feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. We have been taught by our culture that we can have it your way. On our last program, Pastor John began to share with us some of the problems of this thinking. We begin to believe that our way is smarter or better than God's way, and it has led to lots of problems. This is not new thinking either. In fact, our study comes from a verse in Judges chapter 17 that says that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. As we join John today, he is talking about the results of people believing that they can do things their own way regarding marriage. With the disappointing results of this thinking, here now is Pastor John.
We'll do it our way. We don't have to leave and then cleave. We'll just cleave first and see what happens. And then we'll live together. We don't need to go through this old standard of getting married. Hey, that's archaic, unimportant. 42 million. Today, as we speak, 51 million couples are living together outside of marriage. 51 million couples. We'll do it our way. No one's going to put a trip on me. This is what works. Now, what are the results? The results are in. What has happened? What's happened in marriage? What's happened with relationships? Compared to the 1946 generation, the Glenn Miller, Tommy Dorsey era, where people stayed together and are celebrating now their golden diamond anniversaries, what's happened with us? Listen, the results are in. 90% of all of the 51 million that are living together, 90% of those people in those relationships say they want to get married someday. Interesting. As time goes on, 90% are saying we really do want a long-term binding commitment. The question is, well, then if that's true, if 90% want to get married who are living together presently, why don't they? Here is what the answer is. Overwhelmingly, the answer to that question is, if you want to get married, why don't you? The answer, to ensure that we are compatible with each other. We want to make sure. The Bible says leave and then cleave. No, we're going to cleave first and then we're going to leave. We're going to see how it goes, how it flows. They say, it's like buying a car. You're not going to go to the car lot and buy a car without kicking the tires, looking under the hood, taking it for a spin around the block. So if you wouldn't buy a car without taking it for a test drive, man, it's stupid, people would say, to take somebody into your life without taking them out for a test drive, kicking the tires, looking under the hood, you see. I want to make sure. This seems right to me, people say. This seems logical to me, they'll tell you. That I just kind of cleave to her or cleave to him sexually or live with them experimentally to see if we are compatible. 90% of the 51 million couples that are living together, that's what they're saying. We want to get married, but we're wanting to be sure that we are compatible. So we're living together, we're cohabitating, we're in bed presently to see how it works, and we'll go from there. That seems right in my sight, they'll say. Every man doing what's right in his sight. Well, the problem is, it might sound right, it might seem logical, but it doesn't work. Father knows best. Father knows how his kids will function most healthily and the way marriage will blossom most beautifully. Father knows what's best. And our Father, our designer, our creator, our maker, has said that's not the way to do it. And guess what? 40 years later, 40 years after this big experiment of people living together, 51 million couples in our country, the statistics from the University of Washington, University of Maryland, the National Mental Health Institution, and so forth and so on are saying, after 40 years, there's some troubling statistics. I want to read them to you. Those that live together or are involved sexually before marriage have a 50% higher separation rate than couples who did not cohabitate. In other words, your relationship is twice as likely to fail if you were involved sexually before you were married or if you lived together in cohabitation. 50% higher separation rate in couples who cohabitated or were involved sexually than those that were not before they were married. Those that are cohabitating and then get married are 2 times more likely to be, quote, unhappy with our relationship, end quote, than those who didn't cohabitate. Those who live together and say, okay, we did the test drive and kicked the tires and looked under the hood, now let's get married. Those couples who thought they were so wise, who did what was right in their sight, find that they are 2 times likely to be, quote, unhappy with their relationship at the end of the day, end quote. Dr. Jan Stets of the University of Washington has this to say, quote, women in cohabitating unions are 2 times as likely to be victims of domestic violence as those who are married. Those who live together end up getting punched around, beat up, physically abused. 2 times more likely that's going to happen to a woman who's living with a man instead of being married as God said it's the way it's supposed to be. The National Institution of Mental Health said, and I quote, the rates of depression are 3 times higher in a cohabitating woman than in a married woman. That is, women get depressed 3 times higher than those who are married. Those who are living with their man are vulnerable to depression 3-fold higher than those that do it God's way, who say, Father, you know best. I don't know what's right. I see through a glass darkly. I'm not going to do what's right in my sight. I'm going to do what you tell me to. What difference does a piece of paper make? Marriage, the institution that God ordained, the steps that he said you ought to leave and then cleave, not cleave and then maybe leave. 50% higher divorce rates for those that choose to cleave first. 3 times more likely to be depressed if you're a woman particularly. 2 times more likely to be unhappy if you're a man or a woman. When you do get married, ultimately, you're twice as likely to be unhappy. 2 times more likely to be physically abused if you're a lady. In fact, this statistic from the University of Maryland just boggles my mind. Of the 100 couples, every 100 couples who are cohabitating, living together, 40 will break up. 40 will break up before they get married. They'll just break up and go on to another person, another lover. The 60 out of the 100, 60%, the 60 who do get married, 45 of those will get divorced. So 100 couples living together, 40, they eventually dump each other and go their way. 60 do get married, but of that 60, 45 will get divorced. Only 15 of 100 couples who are cohabitating, that is living together for the purpose of, well, this just seems right. We love each other. We're taking each other for a test drive. We're trying stuff out. Only 15 out of the 100, 15% will actually stay married. And I'm not even talking about being happily married, simply staying married. The statistics are shocking. And now the universities and mental health institutes and family council studies and all the rest are saying, you know what? It doesn't work. The Bible said that all along. Listen to me. If you are cohabitating here or thinking about it or playing around with these things, listen to me. These statistics are absolutely convincing to the secular community, not even Christians, that's a given, but to the secular community that cohabitating is not preparation for marriage. It is not good preparation for marriage. It is a great training ground for divorce. So if you want to go through divorces, the best thing you can do is live with somebody. Be involved with them sexually. Share the bed, cohabitate, move in. And what you'll find is statistically, you are in a great place to experience divorce. In fact, in reality, numerous divorces before your life is through, sadly. These guys, not saying it this way, but these guys are proving my point anyway, that Father knows best. That God is right. That God is right when he says, this is the way marriage works. We say, like they said in the days of the judges, we'll do what's right in our sight. Every man was doing what was right in his own sight, our text says. Because of that fact, the book of Judges is full of oppression, defeat, depression, and sadness. Oh, they would finally cry out in desperation and brokenness, and God would raise up a deliverer for them. But the years that were lost, 18 years, 20 years, 32 years, years, generations really, were wiped out, were tangled up, were shut down by the enemy because they were doing what they thought was right in their sight. They had no king. I would like to remind us tonight very simply that the Bible is right when the Bible says concerning your eyesight, we see through a glass darkly. I know you think that you see what's best for your life, young person, or single guy, or married woman. I know that you think, well, this is right for me. I know it's not right for most people, perhaps, or maybe it's even against the statistics that you're throwing out, Pastor John, but really, I'm going to do what's right in my sight. You see, the problem is, you don't see very clearly. Neither do I. None of us do. We all see through a glass darkly. We need to say, Lord, I can get so mixed up and be so deceived. I need to go by the light and insight of your word, which tells me in black and white what is good, what is true, what is best for me, best for all of you. I need to have a king over me, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's not for me to understand or to argue with, but simply to say, Lord, if you tell me that this is the way to go, I'm going to choose to do just that. Because, you know, if I don't, I'm going to be like these statistics. I'm going to be like these stories. I realize I cannot do what's right in my own sight. I need the Lord to be the king over my life. You may say, John, you know, frankly, you're irritating me because I came here tonight and yeah, I'm messing around with my boyfriend or I'm living with that lady and it works for us. And now you bring up all these statistics and you preach this message and you know, hey, get out of my face. You're bugging me. You're irritating me. You're throwing mud at me. You're spitting on me. I don't like it a bit. In fact, shouldn't you wrap this up pretty quickly? I know you might feel that way. I know you might feel like that there's spit coming at you or mud being put in your face. But it's God's grace. Because you see, Jesus came to a guy in John chapter 9. Talk about doing what's right in your own sight. This guy didn't have any sight at all. He was blind as a bat. He couldn't see a thing. You know what Jesus did? He spat on the ground. And he made mud from the spit. Then he took the mud and the spit and put it in the guy's eyes. Now, do you think that guy appreciated that? What are you doing putting mud in my eyes? Spit in my face. Then Jesus said, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash. The word Siloam means sent one. Listen to me. Jesus put mud and spit in the guy's eyes and said, now go to sent one and wash. The guy went. And I suggest to you that one of the reasons that he went, if not the primary motivation, was he had mud in his eyes. He wanted to get that mud out of there, that spit. What's the deal? Jesus knew that. Jesus knew it. And Jesus was using the irritation to bring him healing and salvation. To make him go to the sent one. And maybe you're sitting here right now. Maybe you've already tuned me out. Or maybe you're sitting there steaming a bit. I don't know. But listen. The mud and the spit. The irritation. It's to bring you, drive you, cause you to come to the sent one, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent. He gave. He sent his only son. He is the sent one. And Jesus Christ wants to be the king of your life tonight and make things right. And you might be irritated by me or by the person that brought you this evening, or you might be irritated by the guy that you're living with or the girl that's clinging to you or whatever it might be. But all that irritation is providential because you're blind. You think you see. But you're blind, and he wants you to wash by coming to the sent one. What will he do when you go to the sent one, Jesus, who was sent from heaven to come and die for your sin? He rose again. He wants to live within. The sent one, what will he do? What will he do with you? You that have done what's right in your sight, gone your own way. What will he do? What will he say? Well, they grabbed a lady that was caught in the act of adultery. Probably she was still naked. Master Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? You know the story. Jesus said, let he who was without sin, J. Allen Blair, the scholar says the word means the same sin. Let he who was without the same sin cast the first stone. And one by one they dropped their rocks, those guys with stones in their hands that day. And they backed off and they went their way. And Jesus looked at the lady caught in the act of immorality. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, no man accuses me, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Jesus said, go your way, woman. Not, and sin no more. Don't do it again. I'm letting you off this time, but man, you're on thin ice. And if you do it again, you're out. No, it was go your way and sin no more. I'm freeing you. You don't have to live that way like you thought you had to. You don't have to live that way like you once did and used to. You don't have to live that way. Abused, beat up, physically, emotionally, spiritually battered, beaten in your heart. Listen. Listen, young person. Listen, high schooler, college student. Listen. I know what you're thinking. Ah, come on. Don't be so heavy. Me and my woman or me and my guy, hey, we can be involved a little bit. It's not going to hurt us. Are you sure? Are you sure? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. It's pleasurable, but after that comes destruction. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. I've been in the ministry for 25 years. Longer, actually. And it's funny. Because all of these years, I've never, ever, ever once had a person come to me and say, Pastor John, I've never had one person say, Pastor John, I wish I would have fornicated more often. I really wish I would have got it on. I wish I would have just really messed around. Because man, I wish never. What I have heard is a whole bunch of people say to me, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, I wished I wouldn't have done that. I got involved. I did what was right in my own sight. We thought it was okay. We thought we were the exception. We thought God's rules and ways were old hat and archaic and unimportant. And now, the images that are in my mind and the scars that are on my soul and the sometimes disease that's in my body, I've carried it over into this other relationship and the next one after that. And now, things aren't right. Things don't work the way that I know that they could or should or were supposed to. Listen, young person. You can have a little pleasure now. Do what's right in your own sight. Do your thing. And a lifetime of pain. Or you can have a little pain now. I'm not going to give in to my flesh. I'm going to trust what God says is true. I'm going to do what's right in His sight, not mine. And you'll have a lifetime of pleasure. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. I can do what's right in my sight and end up bruised and battered for the years to come. Or I can choose to say, I'm going to have a king over me and he's my authority. And I'll do what's right in his sight. What his word clearly tells me to do, I will choose to do. And you'll have a lifetime of pleasure, I guarantee you, in every way, in every dimension. It's your choice. There's a better way. Don't do what's right in your sight, but do what I tell you to. Listen to what I have to say in the book that's before you, and you'll be blessed. It's so simple. It's such a key. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we might be a people who increasingly do not do what's right in our sight, but say, Lord, have your way. Because I know that it will ultimately lead me to the greatest happiness.
Let's believe that today. Let's believe that God's way is right. God loves us and knows what is best for us. We see through a glass darkly. We don't understand. Let's be wise and not choose our own way. Let's choose God's way. This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
In addition to hearing good Bible teachings, it is also helpful to read of God's love, grace, mercy, and truth. For this reason, we have made available the John Corson Application Commentary Set. There are three volumes of these written commentaries, two covering the Old Testament and one covering the New Testament. The commentaries are based on John's teachings, so they contain the same insightful and practical Bible studies you hear on the Searchlight radio program. If you would like to order any or all of these commentaries, you can do so through the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.